The scripture passage we're going to use this morning is actually the lectionary gospel for today. It's from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And if you've ever studied the book of Mark, you know that he used a lot of terms like immediately. It's a book of action as he's showing the king of the kingdom, really, in various activities that he's involved in. He's called the first disciples, and now in verses 21 through 28, we read about an experience that happens when he comes to the synagogue in a place called Capernaum. Before we read that scripture passage together, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, open our eyes by the power of your Spirit to see Jesus. Help us to see the desperate need for the salvation that he has won for us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for complete victory over sin and Satan for us. And grant us humble hearts to repent of our sin and truly follow you with joy and confidence. In your name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1. I guess I don't have the page number here. It's 1552 if you were looking for it. The second gospel. Just out of curiosity, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are actually called synoptic gospels. Do you know what that means? It's a synopsis, kind of a summary then of the life of Jesus Christ. John's gospel actually takes up the last portion of Jesus' life, and it really focuses on his divinity, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke really have this coverage of the activities of Jesus as he is engaging in his public ministry and ministering to his people. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. So let's imagine that it's a Sunday morning and Jesus comes here to church. He walks into the building and a few elders recognize who he is and they think, "Well, he should probably say a few words to us." Well, that seems to be something of what's happening here in this passage of Scripture. It was very customary at that time that when a local rabbi came, he would either ask to teach or be asked to teach something from God's Word. But on this occasion, we're told that they were amazed at his teaching, that they're transfixed by the power of Jesus' words. You know, every now and then I've listened to sermons as well where I've been absolutely glued to my seat. There was actually a story of a preacher in the, doesn't really matter, but somewhere in this country. It happened back in 1990, and the story is this, that he was preaching at a family conference, and the people were so transfixed that they were barely moving. In fact, partway through the sermon, the lights went out. That's because it was all electronically programmed and computerized so that if no motion was detected for a certain period of time, the lights would go out. And so transfixed was the audience by hearing the Word of God that the lights didn't come back on again until he said at the end, "Let's pray," and their heads bowed, and the lights came on. Well, there's something about Jesus that made him stand out from their rabbis and teachers. And do you know what that something is? Do you know what made people sit on the edge of their seats or actually stand on their tippy toes, since people often stood for the reading of God's Word? What made Jesus different from the other rabbis? It was his authority, we read. The text says Jesus taught them as one who had authority. not as the teachers of the law. And today our Father in heaven asks us to consider what gave Jesus that authority. How did that authority show itself? And what kind of response does his authority demand? Well, the first thing I want you to notice this morning is that his authority was confirmed by his handling of the Word of God. There's a right and a wrong way to handle that word. Other rabbis or teachers would spend a lot of time quoting generations of other rabbis. And they would say something like, you know, Rabbi Samuel says this about the text, and Rabbi Isaac says this, and here's what I think, because I'm in agreement with Rabbi Samuel. They focused on what the law said you could or could not do to prove their point of view. And even though both the Old Testament and later the New Testament really helps teach and focus on salvation by grace through faith alone, they tended to focus on the outward observance of the law. One commentator called it pettifogging. Just think about it. Petty refers to small things. Fogging refers to, well, you know what it means, when you reduce clarity, when it's a foggy day or a foggy night, you can't see very clearly. So pettifogging is about clouding up the truth by focusing on petty things. Maybe a lawyer or somebody else whose methods are petty or underhanded or deceptive is a pettifogger. And the rabbis did not intentionally set out to cloud people's minds with petty laws. But they happened to focus on what people were doing or not doing. And the people that were doing certain things felt really good about themselves, and those who weren't doing those things did not. You know, for those who come to worship twice on Sunday, if you're thinking just about the tradition, you're saying, yeah, I'm better than somebody who doesn't go to church at all. But that's not the point. And rather than repeating what other rabbis had said, Jesus simply took the truth of what God was saying in his word, and he applied it to that current situation, to life and death and eternity. The teachers of the law tended to ramble on and on. But for Jesus, this was the word of God speaking to his people. This was the king of the kingdom addressing what really mattered. And the scribe simply talked in a way that was as dry as dust. But Jesus preached with passion for those who were lost in sin. Mark says in chapter 12 that the teachers would devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. So often they would do it because they were up in front of people. They were making a show. They were enjoying the adulation of people. But the power of Jesus' message comes from the fact that he tells them what God wants them to know. He speaks the mind and the heart of God. And that's really a reminder for us today, that a message with authority is not just the imagination of the preacher or the speaker. It comes from the heart of God to his people. And there are times when we are sitting in a message that we should experience the fact that God is calling us. He's calling us by name. He's calling us to repent of something, to confess something, to be encouraged by something. It calls us to walk with God in a living relationship, a covenant, rather than just putting on a show for others, keeping this never-ending list of man-made rules. And you know what? I find an incredible part of this story to be this. That people were in this synagogue where people had been gathering to listen to rabbis for years. And then verse 23 says there was a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit. He must have been a regular member. He wasn't just a visitor that day. But this was the first time that evil spirit within him was so worked up by the preaching that was happening from the Son of God that he shouted. And can you imagine what that was like? I bet some people's blood ran cold. All of a sudden he was shrieking out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You're the Holy One of God." I'm sure some people were uncomfortable with that. Maybe they wanted him to keep silent. But do you sense the importance of what is happening? People had been attending that synagogue for years. And it seems that that teaching had never awakened that evil spirit who did not sense any threat from what they were saying. The devil had nothing to worry about in that synagogue until the King of the Kingdom, Jesus, comes to the doors. And he speaks the truth of the living God, and it's an open threat to Satan's success in Capernaum. Think about that. When Jesus handles the Word of God, he does so with an authority that awakens an otherwise sleeping church, an otherwise quiet, evil spirit. Is it possible that one can sit through service after service and the devil rests easy? Because we never sense that the living God is talking to us. That's what happens when the authority of God's Word comes through to us. It awakens an otherwise sleeping church, and it calls us to repentance. It says we are sinful people who stand before a holy God. How dare we except by grace, by the grace that he gives us through Jesus Christ. Jesus' authority is confirmed by how he handles the Word of God. But secondly, his authority is demonstrated by his power over evil. The evil spirit cries out at the authority of Jesus Christ, and Jesus takes the offensive and he says, "Be quiet. Get out of him." What is this story saying? It is saying that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has come into this world to reverse demonic powers. He has come to redeem those of his own. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And he would later say, you perhaps remember, to Simon Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And here are the gates of hell. The gates of hell were right in this man, and he's saying, "I have come to destroy the works of the devil. I have come that the kingdom of God might prevail. I have come to show that I am sovereign over every square inch of this world. And I declare my sovereignty and victory and triumph." What you have here is a little foretaste, a little glimpse of what's going to be appearing later in the book of Revelation. In chapter 20 especially, when the devil himself, not just his cohorts, but the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire. And you may remember the words of Martin Luther in the song, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And God gives us a glimpse of the greatness and glory and the majesty of Christ in this occasion. And we can see that Jesus Christ is victorious over the powers of evil. Without a doubt, the power of evil is real. Satan is real. His evil ones do his bidding. And the Apostle Peter, who apparently played an influential role in training Mark, tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We cannot downplay the influence of evil in the world, in our own hearts, but the Holy One of God came to set us apart for his kingdom, to set us apart for God, to remind us of who we are and whose we are. The Holy One of God has come to do the Father's will, and He masters the Word of God. He speaks to Satan with the words of the living God, and time and again, Satan and his evil spirits will try to steal the show from Jesus Christ. They try to intimidate people and keep them in bondage. You see, Satan does not want you to know that Jesus is the great liberator. But that's why each time the evil spirits appear, Jesus shuts them up and He sends them away like a dog with his tail between its legs. Because Jesus has that authority. The final consideration I want you to look at with me is that Jesus' authority calls us to faith. The synagogue in Capernaum had never seen so much action. The people are treated to this powerful sermon that leaves them hungering for God. And today as well, we are invited to covenant with Him, to hear Him call our name, to hear Him saying to us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened with your sin and with, come to me, and I will give you rest." To know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and that when we leave this place today, we go forth as His people, as His children. And we go to our places of work, and we go to school, and we go to our various activities, knowing that we belong to Him. Needless to say, the people were amazed. Now you would guess, would you not, that this life-changing day in Capernaum had long-lasting effects. You would think that people followed Jesus wholeheartedly from that day on. Doesn't it make you wonder what happened in Capernaum after that? What happened in Capernaum in the coming days and weeks and months and years? What would happen in this community if we really believed Jesus was speaking to us? What if Jesus preached that kind of sermon here? What if we saw some evil spirit being cast out of a person before our very eyes? The fact is, you can read the rest of Mark and the other Gospels and realize that Jesus did a whole lot more in Capernaum. He preached sermons, He healed the sick, He cast out demons, and you have to wonder, who could doubt Him after that? But then Matthew 11 tells us of a time when Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Here's what He says: "Woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida, and then, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Ouch. Jesus is saying the majority of people in Capernaum weren't really changed. They were amazed, but they continued to live under the illusion of their own self-righteousness. They didn't really see the need to repent. What do they need to repent of? So they rejected Jesus and God's grace. And what does that mean for us? It means that the problem with sin is not so much out there in the big and bad world. It's not even that we need to fear the power of evil spirits, because Jesus shows He has control. We have His comforting words in Romans chapter 8: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ our Lord." He has all those things under his control. The question relates to our hearts. Do I respond in faith? Do I repent of sin? Or do I stubbornly depend on my own ability to live up to human standards? Our hearts needed an encounter with the living God. And there should be some times when we're singing a song, when we're hearing a prayer, when we're listening to a sermon that we find ourselves convicted. And we say, oh God, I really do not walk my talk. I don't treat my family the way I should. I don't treat my neighbors the way I ought. Oh God, change me. Speak to me that I might speak in a living echo of your voice. So many people did not turn to faith in Jesus in Capernaum. They returned to their normal way of life, and I guess that's evidence that legalism really is the easiest religion there is. People like the simplicity of being told, do A, B, and C, and you're fine. I think that's what makes many cults and false religions attractive. You know, if you do this for the cause of Allah, you'll have a paradise with 70 virgins, at least if you're a man. But Jesus says to us, repent and believe. Be cleansed. Be made whole. You know, no one's mind wandered that day in the synagogue. They had encountered the King. I think of the fact that many Christians go to church each week. And do we expect that the living presence of Almighty God will affect us? We shouldn't need the kind of razzle-dazzle the people of Capernaum had that day. But when you gather for worship, there should be times where you sense the Spirit of God talking to you, and you hear His voice. It is said of Pope John the 23rd that he was once in a crowd, and then he saw this mother who had a number of children. He said, tell me the names of your children. He said, anybody else could read off the names of a child. A teacher could, another adult could, but there's something special about when a mother says the names of her own children. And there's something about when Jesus talked. It was like a mother using the names of her own children. As you hear the love and the passion and the authority of Jesus speaking, not just from his head, but also from his heart. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may your kingdom come. Your kingdom, which is often so much different than what we imagine. Our kingdoms are sometimes full of getting even, trampling on the weak, looking out for ourselves. But your idea of the kingdom is love and sacrifice and giving one's life to others. Open our eyes to the glorious kingdom that is so near. Use the person and work of Jesus Christ to remove the scales of blindness. Reveal to us the real world. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this glimpse of Jesus. We thank you for his sovereignty and his kingship, and we thank you that he lives with power, the power of an endless life, and is seated at your right hand in glory, and ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Bless us, we pray, and hear us for his sake. Amen.